Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 John. We're going to be continuing in our series in the book of 1 John. This is what we do at Christ Church. We go through the Bible kind of book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because I believe that God's the best preacher that there is. And so I want to just go through his word and seek to explain it. If you're new to the Bible, you can find 1 John by looking at the table of contents. It is pretty much all the way to the back. And I'm getting over a cold, so you can pray that my voice will hold out. Or not, it'll be a very short sermon. Maybe that won't be a bad thing. This morning, we're going to be studying 1 John, the end of chapter 2, so starting in 28. And I'm going to read down through 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. So we have five verses to study together this morning. Let's read these verses together. And as we read these verses, let's remember this is the voice of the living God. This is the most important thing that we're going to do this morning is to hear God speak. And so let's listen to the voice of God as he speaks his word to us through the reading of his word. And then I will pray for the preaching of his word. Chapter 2, verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I pray that you would come and you would be with us through the preaching of your word, that you would make these verses which you inspired John to write 2,000 years ago, would you make these come alive to us in a way that we understand not just what they mean, but what you're calling to us this morning to do. There's a reason that each one of us is here. There's a reason that you preserve this word for us this morning here in South Philadelphia. And so, God, I pray that you would come, that you would quiet our hearts, soften our hearts, remove distractions, Lord God, from us, that we might hear your word. Pray this for the glory of Christ. Amen. I'd like to get ready to start this study this morning by asking you this question. Who are you? Who are you? If you had to write a paragraph describing yourself, what would you say? What would you write down? Maybe you start listing your roles. Well, I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I'm a husband. I'm a wife. I'm a friend. I'm an employee. I'm a parent. Maybe you start listing what you do. So I'm a construction worker. I'm an engineer. I'm a teacher. Maybe you'd start listing abilities that you have. I'm a good athlete. I'm an artist. I'm a papier-mâché expert. I had a friend who would go around calling himself that. I'm like, dude, that's just weird. But that's how he defined himself. Maybe you would think about ways that you struggle. So you'd say, well, I'm an addict. I have a disease. I'm someone who's sick in certain ways. I've failed. And you would think about past regrets from your life. Who are you? How would you describe yourself? Well, through our study of this text this morning, I believe God wants to answer this question for us. I believe he wants to speak very clearly and very powerfully about who he says we are. This series that we're going through in the book of 1 John has been entitled, Jesus Changes Everything. And one of the things that I think Jesus wants to change about us is how we think about us. And there is no more practical and tangible way for us to experience change in our lives than to have a change in the mindset about who we are. The world gets this. The world gets this. Book after book comes out on the New York Times bestseller list about how to find out who you are, how to love who you are, and live who you are, right? You can make a lot of money if you write those types of books. However, I think those books ultimately, and the world's answer to who we are, ultimately falls flat because it's built on the wrong foundation. The world wants you to build a foundation of who you are on you. You know, high self-esteem is kind of held out as this holy grail that if you can just achieve high self-esteem, then, you know, magically you'll live this perfectly fulfilled life. Well, the problem with that is, have you ever met someone who has really high self-esteem? They're pretty egotistical. I don't like being around people who think they're that great. You know, if that's what you're going for and you achieve it, it can actually not always be a good thing. And I'm going to edit out some comments I want to make about things going on in the political arena right now. But politicians are pretty, you know, they have a high self-esteem. I don't think they're lacking in that. And quite frankly, I'm not very excited about any potential choice that we have right now for president. I think the other challenge with having high self-esteem is that you can go for it and you can fail. And then you become depressed. And then you go in, what a horrible person I am. And you just wallow in this deep depression. You wallow in this self-pity. You look in the mirror and you don't like what you see and you don't know what to do about that. Or I think, for most of us probably, we're somewhere in the middle. We're constantly struggling and forever unsure about who we are. And so we feel like we need to find high self-esteem and then we feel like we have it and then we feel like we do something that loses it. And this is constant struggle. Friends, this morning I think God wants to free us from this. This morning I think God wants us to build on our foundation of who we are upon something else a lot stronger than our own thoughts, our own self-esteem, and that's God's opinion of us. And that's who God says that we are. See, knowing who God says that we are is the foundation upon which we are to build our lives. And so who does God say that we are? Well, hopefully as we were reading these verses, there were some things that were getting repeated that were catching your attention. As you read the Bible, which hopefully you do, Monday through Saturday, you know, hopefully this isn't your only time studying the Bible this morning. As you read your Bible, what we always want to be doing is looking for phrases, looking for things that get repeated. God's trying to make a point. What's some of the things that get repeated in these five verses? Verse 28, and now, little children. Verse 29, whoever practices righteousness has been born of him. Verse 1 of chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children. Do you see that? Do you see that theme being repeated again and again? John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, keeps pointing out to his readers their identity as children of God. And then each time he does it, he points to an implication for what that means for your life. Knowing who we are is meant to change how we live. And so I can tell this morning's sermon, being a child of God, and the main point that I think the Lord wants us to grab hold of this morning is that we are supposed to live this life, live our life like the children we are. That's what God wants for us. That's what I think God wants for us through our study of these verses this morning, is to learn to live like the child of God that you are. And so I want to do two things. I want to talk about what it means to be a child of God, and then what that means for our life. What that means for our life. So point number one, what it means to be a child of God. I think there's three different things that these verses point out to us about being a child of God. The first thing is this. To be a child of God means that you are united to Jesus. We see this in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, it says. To abide means to rest in. Well, in order to rest in something, you first need to be in it, right? You can't rest in a bed if you aren't in the bed. Resting in Jesus, abiding in Jesus, presupposes that we are in him. What does that mean? Well, think about what it means to be in something, right? We're in this building right now. If someone was staying on the outside, what would they see? Well, they'd see this building and us in it. You know, as I look out, you are in your clothes right now. Praise God. We'd have all kinds of problems if that was something else. So what am I seeing? I'm seeing you in your clothes. To be in something means to be covered by that thing that you're in. And so as we're called to abide in Jesus, to rest in him, it means that we are covered by Jesus. We are united to being in him. And so a disciple of Jesus Christ, when God looks down from heaven and he sees you this morning, he doesn't just see you. Praise the Lord. He sees us covered in Jesus. He sees us in his son. And since Jesus is his son, God sees us as his children. As John is calling these people little children, he isn't speaking down to them. but powerfully reminding them of what is true for them to be abiding in Jesus. See, our status as God's children comes from our union through faith with God's Son. That is how we are God's children, is through being in Jesus. And only through being in Jesus. And that's a very countercultural statement. Our culture assumes that we are all God's children, and Jesus has nothing to do with it. It's not saying that Jesus is wrong, but we're God's children apart from him. On Friday, I was taking an Uber back from the mechanic shop. My driver was a Muslim, and we got talking, and that was one of the things that came up in our conversation a lot. You know, well, we're all God's children, right? And this is a very common thing to hear, no matter who you're talking to. Maybe this is how you think of yourself this morning. However, what the Bible reveals is that though we are all created by God, and that has vast implications for the value and dignity of every single person, just the fact that you're created by God. However, while we're all created by him, we are none of us naturally born of him. We are born of something else. We are born of mankind. Our first parents are Adam and Eve. They were the first people created by God. And what did our first parents do? Well, they chose to reject God and be led by their own desires instead of God's good, kind, and loving rule. God placed them in the garden. He gave them his good rule to live by, and they chose to reject it. They said, basically, my way and not God's way. And just like we inherit our eye color and skin color and facial features from our parents, so too we've inherited this rebellious streak from our first parents. This is why evil exists in the world. Because us living by our own rules is anarchy and disrupts the harmony that we're meant to experience through living in according to God's rule. And the problem with that is that not only do we do tremendous harm and hurt to one another in times, but even on a much deeper level, our desire to live by our own rule is rebellion against the high holy king of the universe who created us to live for him. And God is not some weak, kind of wimpy kid who can get pushed around and is too scared to say anything when someone says no to him. Oh no. This is the one who spoke the world into existence. And he says that his wrath burns against our rebellion. The Bible talks about this idea of God's wrath, meaning his righteous anger, which results in his judgment. Romans 6, what is the judgment of God for our rebellion against him? It's death. It's death. As we live for ourselves, God's judgment is to take back the life that he gave to live for him. And since God's an eternal being, the death that he's talking about is not just a temporary kind of cessation of being. No, it's an eternal death. It's an eternal death. A constant, perpetual torment for eternity, a constant dying. And so what the Bible says is that we are not born as God's children, but in Ephesians 2:3, how are we born? We're not all God's children, we're all this. We're all children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's the word of God. Our culture says something different, but that's what God's word says. This is who we naturally are. And it is this reality of who we naturally are that makes the reality of who we can be in Jesus so powerful. I mean, as God's enemies, the only way that we could be seen by God and not destroyed by God is to be covered by God. The only way that we can be called children of God is if we are in God's Son in Jesus. Being in Jesus means that his righteous life, his life of obedience to God's rule, his righteous life covers our rebellious life. His performance record gets credited to us if we're united in him. Being in Jesus means that his death, where as God he endured the eternal hellfire wrath of God, his death can cover our debt of death so that if we are in him, we don't have to die because he already died for us. And God looks at him, and God sees us in him, and God sees us as having already paid, even though we haven't. Friends, as we are in Jesus, our sins are covered, our debt is paid, God sees us through him. This is the life of a Christian. This is the life of the Christian. It is a life of unity with Jesus Christ. We are children of God, not because we have somehow earned that title or even just born into it. No, we are children of God because of who Jesus is for us. It's an identity that's based on his work, not ours. Number two. Second thing it means to be a child of God. To be a child of God means that we have been born again. Verse 29 says, you may be sure at the end of it, end of verse 29, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. We're going to talk in a minute about what it means to practice righteousness, but before we can think about practicing righteousness, we have to understand what it means to be born of God. Since we are not naturally born as God's children, when we become in Jesus, and God now sees us as his children, it's like a rebirth. We're no longer born of our first parents, Adam and Eve. We're born again by God. I mean, this is what Jesus said as he inspired John to write in his gospel about him. He says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Just think about this idea of birth. When you're talking about a baby being born, you're talking about someone who has never existed before coming into existence. Right? This is a completely new life. To be God's child is more than just adoption, although adoption is a beautiful biblical picture as well. But to become a Christian is actually to become a new life that's never existed before. This is why the Bible talks about conversion. It's a complete changing of who you are. Being a Christian is not meant to be an add-on to your life, a kind of fire insurance that you stick in the back of your pocket and hope to use someday. No, it's a complete redefinition of our lives. How do we come to be, have this new life? How do we come to be born again of God? Well, it's not through practicing righteousness, because it's those who practice righteousness who have been born of him, meaning the birth comes prior to practicing righteousness. And so how is it that we become born again? Well, if you, John told us already, again in chapter, the verse that we just read, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. How we become born of God to have this new life that comes from being in Jesus is by believing in Jesus. And not just by believing him in the sense that everyone does. You know, Jesus is a historical figure. It's not hard to believe that he existed. No, we have to believe in his name, it says. For us, a name is just an identifier. You know, we're trying to pick out a name for a new baby, and it's just we're trying to find something that we like, you know. In that day and age, names were far different. Names were meant to be a part of your identity, part of just what described who you were. And so to believe in the name of Jesus means to believe in who he said he was. His name, that he is the Son of God, sent by God to die on the cross for our sins. You don't believe in Jesus, you haven't received his message if you don't believe that. And so how we come to be born again is by believing in the name of Jesus. That's how we experience spiritual rebirth. That's the only way that we can experience spiritual rebirth. So how do we come to that place of belief? Well, on the one hand, we're told this in Romans chapter 10. Everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. What a beautiful promise. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? The way that we come to believe in Jesus is through hearing about Jesus, through the preaching of Jesus. And this word preaching here is not describing what I'm doing right now. This is part of it. But actually, the word here for preaching is used more broadly as persuasive speech, and it's what elsewhere Scripture commands all Christians to do. As Christians, how God is going to call people to believe in him is through us preaching about him so that they can hear of him. Christian, God has placed you in your family, on your block, at your job, because there are new births. There are people around you who God is pregnant with their salvation, and he wants to use you to have them come to new life. One pastor says, couldn't agree more. You are God's plan A for how he wants to reach your neighborhood, your block, your family. And there's no plan B. And that shouldn't just hit us as a burden, although I'm sure it definitely hits us with a burden. Isn't it incredible that God would want to do that through us? God could have a lot better plans, but God has, in his glorious wisdom, given us the opportunity to be part of his plan right here in South Philadelphia to see people who are far from God come to know him through the preaching of God. Friends, how awesome it was to baptize Ray 2 weeks ago. I love doing that. Hearing his testimony. I was talking to him this week. He's actually leading a Bible study now at the detox center that he's at, and people are coming to faith. You know, he got special permission at this detox center. It's not a Christian place. He got special permission for me to be able to come up. I'm coming up next Sunday to start discipling some of these new believers. Friends, I'm hungry for more of that. Are you? I want to see more people who are far from God have their lives changed by God. And that's going to come through us taking part in God's mission. And so, friends, let's be looking for opportunities. Let's be praying for opportunities. Let's not just come home from work, put our bag down, and watch Netflix all night. Be out on your stoop. Get to know your neighbors. Spend time with them. Don't just eat dinner. Have people over for dinner. And share about Jesus. Invite them out to church. Oh, have people come here. I regularly preach, even if I know everyone in the room is a Christian, I regularly preach as if there's people here who aren't Christians. Why? Because I always want there to be people here who aren't Christians. That we're inviting this place out. This place is a safe environment where people who are far from God feel the opportunity to hear about God, learn about God, and explore what all this means in a non-judgmental but clear way. Friends, this is what we're about. This is what we're about. This is how people are going to become to be born again. However, also, while we are to take part in this, at the end of the day, God has not left this completely up to us. At the end of the day, it is ultimately God who causes people to become his children, which takes us to point number 3 of what it means to be God's child. To be God's child means that you have been called by grace. See in verse 1, chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. In that verse, there are two major verbs. Verb means an action word, for those of you who don't remember fifth grade English. Verbs are action words. There's two major action words. What are they? See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called. Given and called. And both of these words are in the past tense, meaning that they have happened already. And so John is writing this letter to Christians. And in his writing, he's reminding them not just of their identity as God's children, but how they came to have that identity. It was given to them by God as they were called by God. See, just like we can't cause ourselves to be born the first time, so too we can't cause ourselves to be born again. It is something that God has to do. Our new life only comes by God giving it to us. It's not something that we take from him. Remember, we're all naturally God's enemies. I mean, not only is there no way that we could possibly clean up our act in order to earn God's love from him and say, Lord, I'm going to take this from you through living a good life. There's no way we could do that because we're God's enemies. But also, we wouldn't even want to do that. We're God's enemies. None of us naturally want to live under God's rule. We all naturally want to suppress God's rule and live for ourselves. And so the only way that we could come to know the love of God as his children is for God to come and give it to us. And he does this by calling us. I love what it says, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Do you see that? We're called something by God, and so we are. It's God's calling that creates. God's not a telemarketer when he calls. He's not someone hoping to make a sale, but will probably get hung up on. No, God is the almighty creator who, when he speaks, he makes. His call brings us to new life. Christian, the reason that you are a child of God is not because of anything that you have done. No, it's only because God called you to be, and so you are. Ephesians chapter 1, God chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us as adoptions through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. The only reason that anyone is a Christian is because God, in love, before the foundation of the world, before the world was even created, before we could do anything to earn his love, because we didn't even exist yet, God predestined us in love to be his children. And this is why our salvation is only to the praise of one thing, and that's his glorious grace. Grace means God's undeserved goodness. God gives us the goodness of our salvation, of being forgiven of our sins as we are born again into his family. God gives that to us not because of us and choices that we make, but because of him and a choice that he made before we were even born. Friends, what good news this is for sinners like you and me. What good news this is for sinners like you and me. If it was up to us, none of us would choose God. Psalm 14 says this, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God. But they have all turned aside. Together they become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Friend, none of us are Christians because we came looking for God. The only reason we're Christians is because God came looking for us. Praise the Lord. Yes, we had to make a decision to place our faith in Jesus. There was a moment where each one of us had to decide, are we going to believe in this God-man from Nazareth? We had to come to a place of decision, but the reason that we came to that place of decision, the reason that we heard about Jesus, the reason that God brought us to this moment, and the reason that we're able to then therefore make that decision is all because of God. No one in heaven is saying, I'm here because I figured it out. We're only in heaven singing one song, and that's the praise of God's glorious grace. Friends, I couldn't preach if I didn't believe this. If I believed that the only way that people would place their faith in God was up to me to be persuasive, how sad that would be. But friends, I believe with all my heart that this city is pregnant with people who are going to be born again by God through being called by God. And so I want to preach to whoever I can and get ready to watch God work. This is the day of salvation. We are living in the age of harvest. I don't know what you see as I look out Philadelphia and I see 1.6 million people, and 97% of them, by most recent stats, are not followers of God. That's a lot of people. You know what I see? I see a harvest, not hard ground. People say, oh, it must be so hard to plant a church in the city and you're growing so slow. Yes, we're growing slow. Yes, the work is hard. Yes, it can be hard to, you know, talk to neighbors again and again. I've had 8 neighbors come out to church. None of them have stayed. Yes, that's hard. But you know what? I believe the harvest is here. I believe the harvest is here. I believe the harvest is here. Yes, it's in the suburbs too. But there are more people here, so there's more harvest here. And I say it unapologetically. Friends, do we live with this expectation? Are you ready to watch God work? There are people that God wants to call through you. Isn't that awesome? This is why that's not a burden. You know, we think about, man, the only way people are going to hear about God is through me preaching. That can feel like this burden, but it shouldn't feel like that burden. It should feel like a privilege, because through that, God's going to work through you. It's not up to you. It's up to him. And so therefore, it's not a burden. It should be a joy. It should be a joy. What it means to be a child of God is that we've been united to Jesus, born again by God, and all this is through God's grace. This has been given to us, not earned by us. So how does thinking this way, how is this meant to affect how we live? I've already got ahead of myself. I already talked about that a little bit, but we're going to talk about this a little bit more. So how we are to live as God's children. Three things, and these are much quicker. Three things. We accept and embrace this identity of being united to Christ, born again by God, all by his grace. Three things, if we have done this, that we can have. If you are a child of God, number one, be confident. Be confident. Verse 28, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. The Bible teaches that Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. The king is returning, and he's going to bring justice to his enemies. As natural born enemies of God, his return should be a fearful thing, but as born again children of God, we don't have to fear his return, but can be confident to stand before the king. Not because of what we've done, not because we can point to this great life of faithfulness, this great life without regrets, this great life of ministry. Here's my report card, God. No. Why can we have confidence? Does John say anything about what he's done? No. Why do you have confidence? Because we're abiding in him. We have confidence that we are children of God. We're children of God through our union with Christ. That is our confidence. We rest and cover ourselves in what he has done and who we are in him. Oh, friends, how sad it is, and how often I hear people going through life struggling to find some sort of way to rationalize their faults and flaws, some sort of way to soothe their guilt about past regrets, maybe through being trying to be different now or all kinds of different things. There are just so many insecure people in this world. I'm sure there's insecure people in this room. I'm sure there's insecure people who are listening to this, perhaps online. I know that I can struggle with being insecure at times. We need to understand ultimately what makes us feel insecure is this sense that we're going to be judged, right? That's insecurity is a sense of shame, that if you really knew me, people really knew me, I'd be judged by that. It's a shame. Friends, the remedy for getting over this insecurity and experiencing confidence in our lives isn't learning to look in the mirror and pat yourself on the back by all the great things about you. That's what the world would say, and that's a lie. I'm not saying there's not great things about you. I'm sure as I get to know you, there are. I'm not saying you have to deny things that God does through you. No, that's fine. Praise the Lord. But that's not ultimately what you can look for. Because if you're just looking to what you do, man, then you're on this constant thing where it's what I do, is that going to make up for the bad I've done? And that's a horrible way to live. And God wants us to get past that. The remedy comes from looking in the mirror and not just seeing yourself, but seeing yourself in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, friend, if you are here and you have placed your faith in him and you are a follower of Christ, as you look in that mirror, you can see a beloved child of God in whom the Lord is well pleased, because that is who Jesus is and that is who you are in him. God says there's nothing that can separate us from his love. How? In Christ Jesus. Nothing about Jesus is ever going to change. And so if your identity is in him, if you're secure in God's love for you in him, then you can have tremendous confidence. Because it's not up to you, it's up to God. We can anticipate God's second coming and not worry about drawing back in fear, not worry about when God exposes all things that we're going to be exposed. No, we don't have to draw back in fear. We can cast off the lie of shame, and we can believe that we are welcomed as God's children, and his opinion is the only one that ultimately matters at the end of the day. Friends, we can be, through being a child of God, we can be secure in our identity in that and stop fearing and start being confident. Number two, if you're a child of God, be righteous. Be righteous. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Again, just like we share things from the parents that we've been born from, so too we are to share things from the God who has made us to be born again. Christian, we aren't born of Adam anymore. We are born of God, and God is righteous. Righteous meaning that everything he does is right according to his will. Right? God determines what is right and wrong. That's his prerogative as creator. And so as people born of him, we should be like him in that we too seek to be obedient to his will and do what is right in his eyes. And again, our righteousness is not what makes us be born again, right? Everyone who has been born again practices righteousness. So being born comes first and is only by God's grace. But as we are born and we grow up, what happens is a baby's born and it starts to grow, what happens? It starts to look more and more like its parents. That's meant to be what it is for us as Christians. God is righteous, and so if we're born of him, we should look more and more like him in his righteousness. Not perfectly, not that we don't struggle and fall, No, it says everyone who practices righteousness. Righteousness is meant to be our practice, meaning what we're trying to do, but not necessarily perfecting. It's what we are regularly trying to do. It's Jesus talked about this idea of being a disciple of him, which means to be a follower of him. It's the inclination of our hearts. Righteousness is what we're going for, not what we're perfecting, but what we're trying to practice. So friends, how do we do that? How do we practice righteousness? There's lots of people out there who are trying to live their life rightly. But what does that mean? They're living their life based upon their own personal code of conduct and however they got that. And maybe that's, some of the things are good things, right? There's some great people who are doing great things. But ultimately, how does righteousness come from? God says it's his word. How do we know how God wants us to live? We don't have to guess about it. We have to pray for God's help, but not pray for God to reveal. Like, God's just said it. You know, we have God's word. This is our authority for life. And so, Christian, if you want to grow, study this book. This is why this what we're doing right now is so crucial and so important. This church isn't a social club. This isn't something we go to just here or there, you know, put our name on a membership roll and pay our dues and hope. No, this is where we come every Sunday to be transformed. You know, I'm preaching for myself first and foremost, just in case you're wondering. I need to be transformed. We need to be transformed. This is what God's word is meant to do. This is why we study God's word in our small groups. We get together and we talk about God's word, and hopefully not just God's word abstract from our lives, but how God's word is meant to change and shape our lives. God's word is to be continually growing us and shaping us. And so, friends, is this something that you're giving yourself to? Are you studying God's word, and not just by yourself, but in community, to really grasp this and get this? You're saying, well, that's pretty discouraging because I'm not doing that. Maybe you're hearing you thinking that. Maybe you're hearing you thinking, well, you know, I am a Christian, placed my faith in Christ, and I've experienced some growth in the past, but I'm growing increasingly aware and discouraged by my lack of current growth. This call to be righteous feels very distant right now. I feel like I keep falling in the same ways. So what do I do about that? Well, that takes us to our final point this morning. If you're a child of God, be hopeful. Be hopeful. Verse 2 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. This verse is describing what theologians call this tension of the already but not yet. There are things that are already true right here, right now, but at the same time, not yet. There's a fuller realization still to come. And so what is true is that right here, right now, we are God's children. And at the same time, there's a greater realization of that still to come. What we will be has not yet fully appeared. And so while our status as God's children is always the same, you don't become more a child of someone. You either are or aren't. We are God's children. Our status in that is the same, something we already have. Yet, as we grow, as we mature, we will be looking more and more like his children. Hopefully, we're babies that are growing up to look like our parent. So, friends, being a Christian is a journey of growth. It's a journey of growth. And as we grow in that, yes, there's things that we are to do. Yes, there's steps we have to take. But ultimately, what's our hope that we're going to grow? What's our hope that we're going to grow? Verse 3 says, everyone who hopes thus in him purifies himself as he is pure. Right? We're to take steps to purify ourselves. Another word for righteousness. We're to take steps. We're to stop doing this and start doing this and work hard. Christianity is not about letting go and letting God. There's an active part that we have. But, as we work, we need to remember that our hope is not to be in our work, our hope is to be in him. Our hope is to be in him. I think God is going to get us there. God is going to get us there. There's a day coming when we shall be like him. Do you feel discouraged right now in your sin? Do you feel like, man, I'm praying and I'm confessing and Lord, it's me again and it's that again, and you just feel discouraged by that? Friend, who you are has yet to be fully revealed. God is going to get you somewhere. God is going to get you somewhere. Don't take that as a license to be lazy. Don't take that as a license to stop working. No, take that as a charge to get to work, because through your work, God's going to get you somewhere. Hope in Him, and as you hope in Him, may that give you strength and power to work. I think there are just too many Christians who, when you think about the gospel, you think about what Jesus has done, just settle for God forgiving us. And that's a wonderful and glorious truth. But the gospel is so much bigger than that. God hasn't just forgiven us. God wants to change us. So Christian, don't limit the power of what God wants to do through your new birth. While not perfect and still struggling through our new birth, sin is no longer our master. Do not believe that lie. And so this week, probably this afternoon, when you feel tempted to sin, what do you do in that temptation? Oh, this is profoundly practical implications. What do? Remember that you are a child of God, not a child of the flesh. And so you can tell that temptation to get the hell out of your life, because you are a child of the living God. We don't have to be ruled by our desires, but can live with the greater joy of pursuing God's righteousness. As we think about our identity and who we are in Christ, oh, that gives us tremendous power to pursue trying to be like who we already are. And not just pursue it, but to believe in faith and hope that, man, there's a day coming when He shall appear and our pursuit will be over and we shall be like Him. And it will be to the praise of His glorious grace. What an awesome day that will be. What a reason to hope. So in closing, if you are here and you placed your faith in Christ, friend, you hear this on the authority of God's word. You are a child of God. So act like it. Act like it. Don't let the world tell you something different. Live with confidence. Pursue righteousness and have hope. And if you're listening to this and you have not yet trusted in Jesus, maybe you've acknowledged Him, it's not that you deny Him, but when you hear about this experience of being born again, this is not something you think you've experienced. Oh, friend, I hope that you hear God calling you today. Today is a day of harvest. Today is a day where God wants to welcome you as His child. That's not something that you have to do in any sort of fancy way. It's something you can do in your seat through placing your faith in prayer. Jesus Christ is your Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that in Jesus, you welcome your natural born enemies as your born again children. What a profound truth. Lord, I pray that you would take this profound truth, and if it's something that we've heard 1,000 times, or something we heard first time this morning, Lord God, would you take this truth and would you press it deeper onto our hearts? That we would truly embrace and understand what it means to be your child. We would find our identity in you. And Lord, that would have then vast implications for how we live our lives as your children. Teach us what it means to be your children, Lord God, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.